That's a blessing. When I was in grade six, I couldn't have done that if you had paid me. Well, maybe if you had paid me. But anyway, appreciate that ministry and song. That was a blessing. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of 1 John. I may have done it if you had paid me, but it definitely wouldn't have sounded as nice. And what a great text. Be thou my vision. We will never go wrong when Jesus is our vision, when we want to please him more than we want to please ourselves. So thank you, Grace. Well, 1 John chapter 1. And verses 7, 8, and 9. Here's what the Apostle John wrote. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to meet together tonight. We're thankful for the Word of God that is our guide in our life. I pray that we will develop a love for your word, that we will saturate ourselves in its truths, that we will strive to live by its commandments, and that we will believe the promises that are written therein with all of our hearts. And I pray that you bless our time together tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a monthly prayer breakfast. The sign-up is on the bulletin board, and we'd love to have more people come. If you can, 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, we'd love to have you come and join us for a time of prayer and encouragement. But at our last men's prayer breakfast, we talked just briefly about the discipline of prayer. And the point was made as we were talking together that being consistent and effective in our prayer lives is very difficult to do. The joke among preachers is if you want to have a lot of people respond to an invitation after you preach, you can preach on one of two things: soul winning and prayer, right? Those are probably the hardest things for us as Christians, at least we perceive them as difficult to do. I think most of us would desire to do much better in both of these areas, and especially in this area of prayer. And it would seem, based on my own experience and observations, that the most difficult and oft-neglected part of this important discipline of prayer is in the area of confession. Confession of our sins. First of all, I would like to point out, based on our text this evening, I would like to point out the reality of our fellowship with God that should be a reality for Christians. If we claim the name of Christ, we should have a desire to be in fellowship with the one who we say we have a relationship with, It would seem odd if we would want it any other way. We say we love God. We say we love Jesus Christ. But we aren't too crazy about having a relationship with him. That doesn't make sense. Verse 7, John likens fellowship with God to walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look back at verse 5. How is God described in verse 5? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, only those who have made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior, to repent of their sins and place their dependence in him, only those folks can enjoy this fellowship. Only those folks can be described as people who desire to walk in the light. And as important as fellowship is with other believers, and it is important, Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. That fellowship, the fellowship that you have with me and I have with you and you have with one another, is but a result of walking in the light as he is in the light. And to the extent that we walk in the light, that's the extent to which we have a vibrant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the extent that we can be rightly related to other people as well. Walking in the light is the essence of communion with God, because that's what God is. He is light. This relationship has been defined as living in the sphere where one's experience is illumined by the truth of what God is. We only find that through the Bible. And so when we walk in the light, we are living in the sphere where one's experience, or where my experience, where your experience is illumined by the truth of what God is. That means that every aspect of our lives is on full display for God's eyes at all times. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, God knows it. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Many of you spend time or have spent time in airports, and since 9/11, they've introduced a new type of scanner. It's the one that caused such a big ruckus when it first came out, because you stand there and you do this and it goes around and circles around you, and it is a full body scan to make sure you don't have anything that you shouldn't be taking into the airport. And people got all upset when that first came out, because you are treading on my rights of privacy. And they probably had a point. But oh, that we would have that same amount of worry when we live lives that don't match up with God's word, because everything is naked and open to him with whom we must give an account. And yet that doesn't bother us. We walk through that scanner and it doesn't seem to have any bearing on the way we live. When we want this to be the case, when we want him to see us, and when we realize that he sees us, and that is our desire for him to see us and to expose things in our lives that we need to make right with him, that's when we are becoming spiritually mature. And only then, it's when we're trying to hide from him that we make the mistake of thinking in our minds. We allow Satan to blind our minds into thinking that he doesn't see, he can't see, or we don't care. If I'm walking in the light, two things will be true. I'm in fellowship with God, and I am constantly confessing known sin in my life. It's only through Christ's finished work on the cross that there can be any fellowship between sinful men and a holy God. That's the only way. Indeed, we have fellowship with him knowing that our sins are under the blood. And as the psalmist so eloquently penned, they are as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our sin from us. Unfortunately, this often leads to a carelessness about sin in our lives. This carelessness is seen in how infrequently we do confess our sins. But if we walk in the light, we should be impressed with the reality of our fellowship with God. Secondly, we should be impressed with the reality of our sin. You and I are sinners. When we become Christians, unfortunately, our sin nature is still a big part of us. Verse 8 acts as a warning to those of us who have lost a view of the seriousness of our sin and the depravity of our own hearts. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's often debated, how long can a Christian go without sinning? Or maybe we should put it this way. How often should confession be taking place in a believer's life, in your life, in my life? Or to make it even more personal, are you practically doing what verse 8 forbids? Is this what's going on in your life? Are you, in effect, saying, by your lack of confession, that I have no sin in my life? The Bible says that if we say that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Are our consciences becoming dulled to our own depravity because of the knowledge that every sin we've committed is under the blood? Everything we ever have done to displease God, everything that we will do, it's all been placed on Jesus at the cross. So I don't have to worry about it. It's really not that big of a deal. Praise the Lord that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as a result, many believers, by their lack of confession, they are claiming to have no sin in their lives. And how different that is from the saints of old who said things like this. Job 42, 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In Psalm 51, we read David's prayer of confession. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Isaiah, when he saw God's glory, said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Paul, in Romans chapter 7, said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This brings up an interesting paradox that occurs in Scripture, and it's played out today, where the people who are the most sinful think they are the least sinful. And the people that you and I look at and we think they have their act together spiritually. It seems like they love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. They consider themselves to be the most sinful. It's an interesting paradox. I remember in church growing up, and and the people that seem to respond to the altar calls, you look at them and you say, what do they have to confess? They're perfect. What are they doing up there? It's me. I need to be up there, but I'm too afraid. I've got too much pride. I'm not going to respond. But what are they doing there? I mean, they have a vibrant prayer life, and we could go on. And it seems an interesting paradox in that regard. Truly, it is only by maintaining our sensitivity to our own sin that we can truly claim to have God's word dwelling in us. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will be reminded often of sin that needs to be confessed. Another preacher made this quote, to know the gospel is both to grow in sensitivity to sin and in confidence of Christ's sufficiency. So not only do we grow in our sensitivity to when we do wrong, but we're also growing in realizing Christ's sufficiency to deal with our sin. Thirdly, we see the reality of God's faithfulness and his righteousness in verse 9. Very familiar text that most of us have memorized. We've had this memorized for a long time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this verse, we see that you and I have a responsibility, and we see that God takes a responsibility on himself as well. Our responsibility is to acknowledge our sin. This is more than just admitting my sin. I would say that most people think, yeah, I've done wrong a few times in my life. It's more than just doing that. It's also agreeing with God's assessment of that sin, seeing it as he does. And when that occurs, our attitude should be similar to that of Job's that we've read earlier. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. The Apostle Paul referred to this kind of repentance as sorrow that works repentance. This attitude that accompanies our acknowledgement of our sin. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow is more than just regret over our sin. This regret often passes after a good night's sleep or with the passage of time. And we've had folks who've come in who said, I need to talk to a pastor about something that's going on in their life. And we share the gospel with them and they say, okay, I'll do that. And so they make a profession of faith, but you don't see them anymore because the problem that brought them into the church in the first place, somehow it started to get better. Maybe they got their job back. Maybe they got their relationship back that had been severed. Maybe whatever caused them to come in started getting better. Now I no longer need anything that church offers. That's not godly sorrow. That's just simply regret. That actually is sorrow of the world that Paul refers to later in the verse. Sorrow of the world occurs when I'm sorry for my sin only because it may lead to shame. It may lead to disgrace. It may cause me to lose something that I really think I need to make life work apart from God. It may cause me to lose my friends. But once that lessens, the sorrow also subsides, doesn't it? And that's the sorrow that's very self-centered. We read about people in the Bible who had such sorrow. People like Saul, King Saul, when he was approached by sinning, not killing all the Amalekites, what did he say? I have sinned. But he wasn't really repentant. Judas was sorry for what he did, and he went out and hanged himself. But we know that that was not true repentance. That kind of sorrow, that worldly sorrow of the world, it does not produce repentance, but produces death in the end. Godly sorrow, however, works repentance not to be repented of. It is permanent. It is abiding. There are no regrets to accompany that kind of repentance. The songwriter wrote, "Come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." What was the response of the songwriter? In the chorus, he said, "I will arise. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms." Our responsibility is to confess our sins. Whatever the light makes us aware of, we need to bring those things to God in confession. And when we do that, what are we promised in Proverbs 28, verse 13? "He who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Do you want that mercy? That mercy is wonderful. It's not worth holding on to our sins and missing out on the mercy that God promises when we confess and forsake. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, nowhere in the Bible are we called on to forgive ourselves for wrongdoing that we feel we've done. We are never called upon to forgive ourselves. That is God's responsibility. What a comfort it is to know that our forgiveness is absolutely assured because He is faithful. He is true to His word. Scripture speaks often of this aspect of God's character. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the faithful God. We read Lamentations 3, 23 this morning, "Great is your faithfulness." 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but God is faithful. Hebrews 10, 23, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11, 11, she judged him faithful who had promised. 1 Peter 4, 19, God is described as a faithful creator. But not only is God faithful to forgive, he also is just to forgive our sins. Look down at chapter 2, verse 1. The same word is used here as found in verse 9. Where Jesus is described this way, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." It's the same word. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is righteous to forgive my sin because of Christ's work on the cross. It's described in 1 John 2, verse 2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "'Tis done." Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. That's what you already heard this evening in the offertory. So one may ask, if our sins are all under the blood, is confessing sin even necessary? And if we think purely on a human realm, we would find it perfectly understandable when a child might ask forgiveness of an earthly father for some wrong committed, while at the same time, his position as a son is in no jeopardy whatsoever, as much as the human father may want it to be that way. But God never does, right? And so we go to him and we confess our sins. Confession restores the relationship between us and God our Father. A Christian who seldom comes to his heavenly Father to confess does not understand that he often grieves God the Father. And so confession is a means of restoring that fellowship so that we once again can walk in the light and enjoy that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We continue to do this, not because there's any doubt in God's ability to cleanse us, because that's how children of light operate. With the Holy Spirit's help, they keep uncovering sins so that God, through His grace, can cover them back up. And then we uncover them as the Holy Spirit convicts us, so that God, by His grace, can cover them back up. That's how children of light operate. Robert Murray McShane understood this when he said, "I am persuaded that I shall obtain the highest amount of present happiness. I shall do most for God's glory and the good of man, and I shall have the fullest reward in eternity by maintaining a conscience always washed in Christ's blood, by being filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, and by attaining the most entire likeness to Christ in mind, will, and heart that is possible for a redeemed sinner to attain to in this world." And to assist him, he came up with 5 practical steps that I hope will help as we consider this area of confessing our sins to God. Number one, confess sin the moment you are aware of it. Confess sin the moment you are aware of it. Now, this means that we must walk circumspectly so that when we are confronted with our sin, we're ready to confess it. Number two, take special times to confess and to earnestly examine one's whole life. Take special times to confess. Is there a time that you have in your regular prayer time that you have set aside to confess your sins? Number three, refuse any reluctance to go to Christ. We are master excuse makers, aren't we? We all have excuses why maybe that wasn't so bad, so I don't have to confess that one. And the fourth one is kind of related to that. See no sin as too small to confess to Christ. And lastly, be clothed with Christ's obedience. James 1:22, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we respond to these things in a way that brings glory to God. May this be our desire to every day live a life with a holy self-suspicion, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would encourage our hearts, realizing that You do not point out our sin in order to hold it over our heads. You've told us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I pray that we will be sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit when sin is pointed out in our lives. I pray that You would make us strong prayer warriors, and especially in this area, help us to confess our sins, because You are faithful, You are just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. What a privilege it is to be in Your family. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.